The scripture reading today is from the book of Exodus, chapter 13, verses 18 through 21, and chapter 19, verses 17 through 21. Hear the word of the Lord. So God led the Israelites by the roundabout way of the wilderness towards the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of the land of Egypt, prepared for battle. And Moses took with him the bones of Joseph, who had required a solemn oath of the Israelites, saying, God will surely notice you, and then you must carry my bones with you from here. They set out from Sukkot and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. The Lord went in front of them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them along the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light so that they might travel by day and by night. Our reading continues with Exodus 19, verses 17 through 21. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. They took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended upon it in fire. The smoke went up like the smoke of a kiln, while the whole mountain shook violently. As the blast of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses would speak, and God would answer him in thunder. When the Lord descended upon Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, the Lord summoned Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Then the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people not to break through to the Lord to look. Otherwise, many of them will perish. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our reading continues in the New Testament in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, to begin with a few brief verses about the presence of God and then one of Jesus' parables. In Matthew 1 at verse 23, we read these words, which we often read at Christmas about the Messiah. You shall name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. In the 18th chapter of Matthew and at verse 20, Jesus speaks and he says this. He says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. And then the last verse of Matthew's gospel in chapter 28, Jesus promises, I am with you always to the end of the age. And then the story from Matthew 25 and at verse 35, Jesus speaks about the coming judgment and a king looking at two different groups of people, the sheep and the goats, those who have done righteously and those who have not. And this is how the story goes. On the day of judgment, the king says, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you? When did we see you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? When was it we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, bring to our hearts a sense of your peace and your calm. If there is anything that is bothering us or distracting us, assure us that you will take care of it in time, and grant to us a sense that through the reading of the word, through the singing of the hymns, through the listening to music and to the prayers, and through this proclamation now, that you will speak to us a word that we need to hear by the power of your Holy Spirit. So come and grant us ears to hear and hearts and feet that are swift to follow. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Today at National, as I've already intimated, is a Sunday that we call Commitment Sunday, Stewardship Commitment Sunday. This is a day in which we ask the congregation to make specific commitments to support the ministry of our church over the coming year. Later in the service, as I mentioned, we'll ask you to come forward from your pews if you feel comfortable doing that, bringing with you your lives and your commitments for the year that lies ahead of us together. As with every other organization which you support, whether it's your college or whether it's a nonprofit of one kind or another, you have every right to ask of your church, what happens when I give? What difference do I make? Why is my giving, my gift, that important? And to that question, there are different ways of providing an answer. One way to answer that question is to speak about the difference your gift and your giving actually makes to you. My giving makes to me. When we think about giving, we have to, as Christians, immediately go to the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we are reminded of in Scripture again and again as one who gave himself for us. He gives his life away to you and me and calls us to follow in his footsteps, to become like him. We have said, most of us, that we want to be his followers. We want to be like him, and he quintessentially is a giver. And so he calls us to be deliberate and generous and prayerful and systematic in our way of life, living a way of life in which we give. He also says to us that it is to our benefit when we give. It is more blessed, says Jesus, to give than to receive. And blessed is just a holy way for our joy, our happiness, our sense of meaning and purpose. You will find your meaning and purpose. You will find that sense of satisfaction that we so often look for in life, says Jesus, not by getting, not by receiving, but by giving. So that's one way of answering this question, by saying that it has to do with us. It has to do with you and me, that when we give, we are walking on the path that Jesus sets before us. We are following in the road of discipleship, and we will find along the way that satisfaction, that filling of the gap within our lives for which we were created. That's one way of answering the question. Of course, there's another way of answering the question, and that has to do with what happens to the gifts that we give once they leave our possession and are handed over to the church. The answer here has to do more with bricks and mortar and programs and events, so that here at National, when you and your generosity share what you have, we're enabled to worship in a glorious space like this. It could be the chapel, it could be Jones Hall, it could be right here in the sanctuary, and your gifts enable this to happen Sunday by Sunday, whether it's really hot outside or really cold outside, whether it's rainy or whether it's dry. We are able to come into this glorious, glorious space and lift up our hearts and our voices and worship God. In this place, we not only hear glorious music, but we can sing together in a world and in a society in which there is far less communal singing than there used to be. Here is a place when we can open ourselves up with others, and in good Presbyterian fashion at least, let it go. Not too much, but just enough to show that our hearts have been moved as well as our minds as well. Part of the dilemma in having a number of services of worship in the chapel in Jones Hall or here earlier in the day in the sanctuary is we don't realize that if you put everybody together, there are somewhere, and you include those who are watching on the web, somewhere between 700 and 800 folks who worship here Sunday by Sunday because of the generosity of you who are sitting in the pews and others who are with us who share in this ministry. So there's worship, and then there's pastoral care sometimes, and we tend to think of pastoral care this way. Sometimes pastoral care is directed to those who are in need. Sometimes the need is desperate. Sometimes the need is casual, though at the moment it always seems to be desperate for advice. It may be in time of loss or grief or in hospitalization. Something is wrong in our lives and we need somebody to be there with us, to walk alongside us in some way. But sometimes pastoral care is also about happiness and events in our lives in which we are rejoicing. So there is a baby that is born, and we rejoice in that together with somebody. This may be something new in our life, or there is a wedding that takes place, just as there was yesterday here in the church. So there are times of celebration in which we as pastors and many of our lay leaders are involved in caring for one another. We may say, well, I don't need that very often, but at the moment we need it. The question is, will it be there? And I can tell you that day by day and week by week, within a congregation our size, there is always a need for care to be given in one way, shape, or form to someone. And I believe that that care is indeed given in the name of Jesus Christ. And then there's our mission in the world and in the community, city in which we live. Ministries of evangelism and compassion, supporting the translation of the Bible around the world, supporting pastors, serving congregations, sometimes much, much larger than ours, who have no training and need it desperately. And that is done through our common giving together, as well as feeding the hungry and caring for the homeless within our own city. And then in addition to our mission, there's the educational ministry of the church, the nurture of hundreds of children and of adults in Sunday school classes and in small groups, not only on Sundays, but throughout the week as well. In past decades, when it came to the Christian education of our children, we could count on the society around about us bolstering up the faith that they may have learned in the church or in the home. But in these days in which we live, where all the underpinnings of Christian faith seem to be being wiped away from us, the church becomes absolutely central as a place to strengthen the life of the family and the nurturing of our children so that they in due season will become followers of Jesus Christ, more critical than it has ever been. And critical, too, is our ability as adults in this changing environment to get together with adults, other adults who share our faith and who share our questions and who talk about our faith together. So we have small groups scattered throughout the whole of the metropolitan area, and you can find out more about those if you haven't heard of them on the web. One of our small group facilitators, Dick Perra, who read scripture at our 9:15 service, reflected on his experience of being a facilitator this spring like this. He wrote, "I was asked to lead a small group this spring, and I said yes. Not out of a feeling of needing or wanting a small group, but because our church asked and I wanted to help. Our group consisted of 12 very busy people. We talked about sermon topics. We prayed. We laughed. We learned together. In volunteering for my church, something happened. God intervened. And things turned upside down for me. I thought I was helping others. But it turns out that others were helping me quench a thirst I didn't even know I had. In volunteering for my church, something happened. God intervened and things turned upside down for me. I thought I was helping others, but it turns out that others were helping me quench a thirst I didn't even know that I had." Now, in this brief statement, Dick says a lot of important things about volunteering when you're not quite sure that that's what you need to do, discussing faith together, praying together, laughing together, learning together. All of these are important, but the phrase that I want us to pick up on and for us to think about in the next few minutes is this phrase, that in the midst of everything else, God intervened. In volunteering for my church, something happened. God intervened. God showed up. There was some kind of a divine interaction, a sense of God's presence and God's power that was really, really important. And for me, at least, this is the bottom line when it comes to all of our giving towards the church, all of our support of the church, your support and my support, because I join with you in this. And that is this, that through all that we do, all the many different things that we do, through our worship in this spectacular place, through glorious music, through pastoral care and mission and discussions on one topic after another, through all of these, that they become channels of the presence of the living God, and that through them, we not only support the church as an institution, but we create the structures and we create the programs and we create the processes through which we can actually meet God, find ourselves in the presence of God, find God intervening in our lives, find God transforming our lives bit by bit, not as one who is out there, but one who is in here, touching our lives in one way, shape, or form. Ultimately, this is what Jesus, I very much believe, wants for us not only to become givers, as he is a giver, but through the church to come to meet God and know God, to experience God, to fall in love with God, and to be changed by that experience. When Jesus defines eternal life in the 17th chapter of John's Gospel, he defines it like this. He says, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That they, that people all around the world, my disciples and those who believe through them, that they come to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. Not just that when they die, they go to heaven, though when we go to heaven, we will in fact know God intimately and God will know us. But right here and now, he says, eternal life is that life which has the quality of eternity about it. And that life is a life in which you and I, small as we may be, know God and God knows us. This is what Jesus wants. This is what he gives as a gift of free grace. This life eternal, this relationship with God, which is more than knowledge about God. We can know about figures who lived in the past. We can know about Abraham Lincoln. We can know about George Washington. And we should know about God. But eternal life is not knowing about God. It is, says Jesus, knowing God directly. Not as if God were a historical figure, but as if God were family, as if God were friend, as if God were neighbor, with whose life we actually interact. We bump into them when the door opens. They live in our house. They may work in our office. They are there. And while we learn about them along the way, it is only when our lives interact with them, when they are really here with us, when our lives are close, that we can actually come to know them. And Jesus says that this is how it needs to be with us and God. Well, of course, for us to know God like this, to meet God, to experience God like this, we have to know where God is. We have to know where God can be found. And we have to bring our lives to those places where God can be found and those situations where God can be found. For some people, this may seem to be a rather strange thing to say because we all know the answer to the question, where God is. Where is God? To which we'll all get an A+ by saying, God is everywhere. We know that. God is absolutely everywhere. And this is a true answer. But when it comes to asking the question in the context of Scripture, it is only part of the truth and not the whole truth. Because when we read in the book about the presence of God, when we read in the Bible about the presence of God, what we discover is that God, who is everywhere, longs to be in some places in particular in ways in which real people like you and me can actually meet God and our lives can intersect with God and God comes to know us and we come to know God. And this knowing, this intervention, is profound within our lives. So think for a moment about that reading we heard in Exodus, where the children of Israel are escaping from slavery in Egypt, and they're heading across the Red Sea and on their way to the Promised Land. And God says to the people, I'm going to be with you. And the people don't respond by saying, well, we know that, you're everywhere. God says, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to give you a tangible sign of that. There's going to be this fire by night and this cloud by day. And the cloud and the fire will never leave you, but will guide you along the way. Here is a special guiding presence which I give to you, my people. And you're to watch, and you're to believe, and you're to trust. And then they arrive at Mount Sinai. And it's called the Mountain of God, and God is there in a special way. Well, God is everywhere. Of course God is everywhere, but God meets the people there in a special way. The power of God, the awesome power and majesty of God are there. And in this quest for intimacy, we cannot forget this awful power and majesty of God. This is the God who made the universe. And there is this balance in the story between the awesome power of God, which cannot stand sin for a moment, and the intimacy so that Moses at Mount Sinai meets God face to face and lives. And God speaks to him and meets with him, and his life continues to be transformed and changed. And such stories as these go throughout the pages of the Old Testament. One other is of Jacob fleeing from his family when he has betrayed his brother and his father. And he comes to this place called Luz, which turns into a place called Bethel, which means house of God. And he has this dream of a ladder going up and down to heaven and angels coming up and down. And he wakes up from this dream and he says, surely God was in this place and I did not know it. Well, God is everywhere. But God was there in particular, and Jacob came to know God in a special way in that moment. This way of thinking about God is everywhere, but yet in some places in particular goes on from the Old Testament into the New Testament. In fact, I believe that Jesus is in part answering this question as to where we find God, where you and I can find our lives connected with God when he tells the parable, the story that I read from Matthew 25 a few moments ago. It's a story of a king who meets two groups of people. Some have done well, some have not done so well. And the king, who represents God and represents Jesus, says this. He says, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer the king, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it we saw you? I mean, where were you? Were you there? We didn't remember that you were there at all. When did we see you sick or in prison and visited you? When did we come in contact with you? We don't remember that. To which the king replies, Jesus replies, God replies, truly I tell you, as you did it to one of the least of these members of my family, you did it to me. In other words, if we were to ask the question where God is, Jesus is replying by saying, well, you're going to find God in those people who are in desperate need, and especially at the moment when you go to be with them in their need. You're going to find God in those places of pastoral care. You are going to find God in those places of mission and service in a world in which there is all kinds of need. God is there. Beats us to it and says, come and join me. That's where you'll meet me. And in the doing, your faith and your life will be touched and transformed by my presence. Where is God? Well, God is there in those moments of mission and service and care in desperate need in our world. And Jesus, I think, is answering the question as well when he speaks to his first followers about sharing his message with the world, when he speaks about evangelism and speaks about the building up of the church with his teaching. So we come to the end of Matthew's gospel, and at the very end, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I command you. Go, bring others into my flock, baptize them, create the church, be instruments through which the church is built, teach them, create a ministry of teaching in this community that you establish. And then the promise comes. Remember, lo, I will be with you to the end of the age. So the disciples don't go, well, we know that. You are everywhere. Jesus makes this promise because he wants them to know that when they serve him, when they proclaim his message, when they form his community, when they teach his word, he will be found. Their lives can intersect with him. This will not just be a ministry of knowledge about God, but a time of intimate connection with God. I'll be there for you to find me. I will be there to comfort and support you, but for you to find me so that there, even in the act of service, you can find and experience eternal life. So the question is being asked there as to where is God, and obviously Jesus is answering the question as well when he turns to his disciples and says in the 18th chapter of Matthew, when he says explicitly, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in your midst. Of course God is everywhere, but if you want to know where God loves to be and where God loves to be found and where your life can connect with God in such a way that it is transformative, there is some kind of an intersection between your life and God can be known and you can be known by God, then Jesus says, you've got to come together. People speak about the importance of spirituality these days, and we can do it by ourselves, and we can. God does meet us individually one-on-one, but God loves to be found and experienced and known. When we come together, when we create spaces in which we come together, when we come together for worship or in Sunday school classes or in small groups, when we come together to serve or to pray, when we come together, says Jesus, two or three, it doesn't take many, I'll be there, and I promise you can know me and meet me in that way. You've every right to expect this, says Jesus. This is my promise. And this is what I hope for and what I expect from any church of which I am a part, and any church which I myself support and ask others to support as well. The structures of the church may not add up to anything much. Glorious building, that's wonderful. Great programs, that's marvelous. Fantastic music, that inspires us. But for God, these are channels through which God wants to work and move, through which God can touch our lives. And I believe that we've been called, you and I have been called, to support and sustain those structures so this can happen in your life and in my life and the lives of many others, not only in this time in which we live, but in the days and months and years that lie ahead of us. A place, a community, programs, gatherings in which we meet God. I hope you can say that in the life of this church, maybe going way back, maybe right here and now, or somewhere in between, God has met you here in all kinds of different ways, and that this will be true in the days ahead because of the support in all kinds of ways, but including financial, that you and I have been called to give. I was asked, says Dick Perra, to lead a small group this spring. I said yes, not out of a feeling of needing or wanting a small group, but because our church asked and I wanted to help. Our group consisted of 12 very busy people. We talked about sermon topics, we prayed, we laughed, we learned together. In volunteering for my church, something happened. That's the issue. God intervened. That's the issue. And things turned upside down for me. I thought I was helping others, but it turns out that others were helping me. Quench a thirst I didn't even know I had. May God do this for you, for me, for us, and for many others through our support, the gift that God has entrusted to us that we share as we seek to become more and more followers of the Savior who gave himself for us. Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Holy God, Creator of the universe, who is everywhere in the most amazing way, and yet too longs to dwell in the hearts and the lives and in the communities that center on Jesus Christ. Be with us, we pray. Grant us energy, strength by the power of your Holy Spirit to be followers of Christ, to be givers in all kinds of ways in our lives, and find that in giving we receive far more than we ever give. Amen.